you have your Bibles, and we're going to go ahead and jump right into John chapter 14, and if you'd like to turn there, we're still in our series that we're calling This I Believe, where we're talking about the core beliefs of somebody that confesses them, that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. And I know our culture has went in so many different directions and has so many teachings about the Bible, so many teachings about God, so many teachings about Christ, but when we are kind of following the Apostles' Creed here, we're using it as kind of a launching point to jump into Scriptures to see what Scripture really says about who God is, who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is, and all the great promises that God has offered those who believe. And these just kind of help realign us with the truths versus on what everybody is speculating. And I think it's good for us to do because we also connect with kind of the church worldwide, whether it's Presbyterian, whether it's evangelical, whether it's Reformed, whether it's Catholic churches, no matter what denomination, they say a creed like this, and we're all in agreement as one saying that these are things that we believe, and we believe it from the very depths of our soul. But first I want to start this morning just reading you some words of a song that was penned in 1977 by Charles Strauss and a man named Martin Tarnan. They wrote these lyrics, and I'm sure you'll know this tune, and I'm sorry as we go into this, and I just want to say I'm sorry because you're not going to get it out of your head all day long. It says, "The sun will come out tomorrow. Bet your bottom dollar that tomorrow there will be sun. Just thinking about tomorrow clears away the cobwebs and the sorrow until there's none. When I'm stuck with a day that is gray and lonely, I'll just stick up my chin and grin and say, oh, don't do it. The sun will come out tomorrow. So you have to hang on until tomorrow. Come what may, tomorrow, tomorrow, I love you tomorrow, you're only a day away." Now, Strauss is an accomplished composer during his time. He wrote songs for Broadway, he wrote songs for the Beatles, but yet he pens these words, "Tomorrow, tomorrow, I'll love you tomorrow." And they said that when they were kind of penning this, do you know what this is from? Anyone? Annie, yeah, everybody's seen it, right? I mean, no matter what generation, it just keeps resurfacing. You know, maybe you watched it with Carol Burnett, or maybe you watched it with Carmen Diaz, or somebody else. And it's this kind of this orphan who has been left out. You know, mom has died, or not died. Mom and dad are gone and abandoned her to this place. And you have this kind of wicked lady who's kind of a drunk, watching over them and kind of being like a taskmaster over them. And no matter what in this play, in the movie, or in the book, however you've read it, seen it, then there's this optimism inside of this young girl. And they said they did that intentionally because they wanted people to see we can have this optimism and this outlook that no matter what we're going through, no matter how difficult it is, there's always something better. There's always going to be a tomorrow. And I think they did a good job doing that. And you might be thinking right now, what are you talking about, Annie's song? And why are you talking about this little movie? Well, first of all, I said I wanted to apologize to you because here's what we just did. We put an earworm in your ear. You know what that is? It's basically a song that you can't get out of your head. And you're going to be able to think about this message every now and then because you're going to be sitting tomorrow and you're going to be sitting at breakfast or you're going to be sitting at your workplace and you're going to just start singing, "Tomorrow, tomorrow." You're just going to do it. And the only way to get that out of your head is to put another stupid song in there. So good luck at trying to get that out of your head. But why we're doing this, is because if you look at Annie, she was an orphan. And you and I were spiritual orphans. Before you came into relationships with Jesus Christ, you did not belong to anything. You just kind of were trying to get your way through life. You did not have an understanding of who God is, who Jesus is, and who the Holy Spirit is. And it's like the Holy Spirit is brings us out of the spiritual orphanage that we're in and brings us into this incredible family. And we're going to talk about that this morning. Because I think the Holy Spirit is really misunderstood. And a lot of churches don't talk about the Holy Spirit because you're like going, ooh, it's kind of scary. Or they call it the Holy Ghost in the King James Version. And that kind of even makes it even a little more like, oh, what is the Holy Spirit? So some churches just don't talk about it at all. And in most churches, I would say he's the forgotten part of the Godhead. Because we believe in a triune God. We have God the Father, you have God the Son, and God the Spirit. Now, I've heard people often refer to the Holy Spirit as it. And I've had this conversation with Danielle about the song, Let It Rain. And I'm like going, let what rain? Just say it, right? Because when I think of it, I mean, I grew up, and I'm going to, you know, these were reruns, thank goodness. But the Monsters, remember that show? There was Cousin It. It was a hairy little thing. And every time I hear somebody say it, that's all I can think about. Because the Holy Spirit is not just a thing. The Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead, fully God. And we have to understand that he has this job that he does within the Godhead. He illuminates Christ. He points towards Christ. He illuminates God's word and brings it all to life. And he has all the power and all the authority of the Godhead. And other churches, they may not ignore it, but other churches focus on kind of him being singular, meaning that he just comes in and he disperses the gifts. He disperses tongues and teaching and words of knowledge. And that becomes like this focus of the church where it's so focused where the Holy Spirit kind of becomes like this emotional experience. So that if you didn't have this emotional experience, then the Holy Spirit wasn't moving or God wasn't moving. That's not true either. And, you know, they'll teach you to focus on the gift of tongues and you want to receive it and get that. And it's like, why do you want to receive a gift that you don't understand even? And I don't want to take away from the fact that the Holy Spirit does administer all the gifts. He does that. But if we focus on just that, we are missing out on the fullness of the Godhead and the fullness of what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit ushers us from being spiritual orphans into the family of God through the life and death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he ushers us, he reveals Jesus, he reveals who God is. And we miss out on the fullness of the Holy Spirit when we just focus on a certain element. So we're going to look at it a little bit broader this morning. For the last several weeks, we've been taking a moment where we would just stand together and read the creed. And I'm going to ask if you wouldn't mind standing with me and reading the creed again. Because I think it's something that's so beautiful to think about, that there's churches worldwide joining together and part of what we call orthodoxy, where we're saying that we believe this. So join me in this. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, whence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Now we're going to look at John chapter 14, verses 15. We're going to start there, so if you want to open up your Bibles to there, if you haven't got there, it's important that I think you open up the Bible, even though it's going to be on the screen, because that way you know that I'm telling the truth as we go into this. Now, Jesus has been teaching His disciples that He's going to leave this earth, and He's going to die, and then He's going to ascend. And we talked about the ascension, if you've been with us. We talked about how the disciples watched Jesus ascend to His rightful place, sitting at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning over all of creation. And in the process, he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in the believers and to rule and reign in the earth and to reveal who the Father is and to reveal who the Son is. And his presence is everywhere. So you have this scene kind of taking place where Jesus is talking about this, trying to explain to his disciples what they're going to see and what's going to happen in the future. So if you'll join me in John chapter 14, verse 15. It says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live." And you know, you can almost kind of feel the tension in the disciples. Like they're kind of confused. Jesus is like going, "I'm going to be in you. I'm going to be with you, but then I'm not going to be with you, but then I'm going to be with you." So you can kind of hear almost in the background some tension kind of building, like they're going, "What are you really talking about, Jesus, here?" And Jesus goes on to explain a little bit more to try to flesh it out. And then he says, on that day, on the day that he dies and is resurrected and is ascended and the Holy Spirit comes, he says, "On that day you will realize that I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." And then Judas, not Judas Iscariot. Now, I always think it's kind of neat when I read that, because it's like this guy named Judas is like going, "Now, hey, if you're going to put my name in the Bible, make sure you tell him I'm not the Iscariot guy, because that's not who I am." And this is Judas, not Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you tend to show yourself to us, intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" So you can kind of hear the confusion. Why will we be able to see you? Why will we be able to experience you? And how are we going to know that it's you? Is this going to be like a covert option? You're going to come back and then we're going to do what you want us to do, but nobody else is going to know about what you're doing? So they're trying to figure it out, just like we're trying to figure it out. But Jesus is basically saying that when he's ascended, he sent his Holy Spirit to dwell, not to leave us here as orphans, abandoned and left, but to usher us into the spiritual family of God, so that no longer are we orphans, but we're children. And we're sons and daughters in Christ. And then Jesus goes on and kind of explains and replies to it in verse 23. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teachings. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teachings. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." And then verse 25. "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I, and I have told you now before it happens, so that when it happens, does happen, you will believe." So you kind of have this thing where Jesus is telling them what's going to happen. So they're going to be able to identify exactly what Jesus has said. I don't know if you've read the book by Charles Dickinson, Oliver Twist. I don't think I read the book. I was supposed to, but I think I actually got the movie and watched the movie, you know, because it was one of those college things, you know, so you had to do the quick version of it. But in Oliver is a orphan in the book. And Charles Dickinson kind of wrote the story because of the social injustices that were happening at the time. The kids were being kind of used as slaves. And so he writes this. And Oliver, if you remember, if you read that or watched that, Oliver was this orphan who his mother died during his birth. And the father was nowhere to be on sight, so he was kind of like an illegitimate child in their culture. He didn't belong to anybody, and nobody claimed him. And while he was at this orphanage, it was a horrible orphanage where they would make these orphans work, and they'd barely give him any food. And one of the most famous scenes in the movie is where Oliver is kind of getting these sticks, and his friends are all gathered around, and they're taking these sticks because they're trying to figure out who's going to go ask this taskmaster for more food because they're so malnourished and they're just they're struggling. And so they pick the sticks, and he gets the stick, and he has to go to the taskmaster and ask for more gruel. I don't know what gruel is, but it sounds disgusting. So he goes to this taskmaster and asks for the food, and then the taskmaster is upset. He's like, "In your arrogance, how could you come to me and ask for more food?" And so he kind of made him an apprentice, and it's not a good thing. The apprentice gets more work and more burdens because of what he did. And while Oliver's in the orphanage, the taskmaster's wife beats him. The older children beat him. So it's just a horrible place. And then there's the scene where he's kind of curled up in his bed, and he's just crying. And he goes, I'm gonna take things into my own hands. I'm gonna better myself. I'm gonna pull myself up by the bootstraps, if you will, and I'm gonna make something of myself. I'm gonna do my best." Well, his plan is to go to London, and kind of start there. And he gets to London. He meets this group of boys, and they're having fun, and they kind of develop a friendship. And they say, "Hey, there's this guy that we really like, and he loves us, he cares for us, he knows some of what our needs are, so we're going to introduce you." And his name was Fagin. And he really was just a mobster, kind of like a kingpin. He used all the kids to as thieves, so that they would go steal stuff from people so that he would get kind of a fatter wallet. So in Oliver's struggle is he's trying to make himself better. He's trying to pull himself up. What happens, things get worse and worse and worse for him. I mean, he tries more and more, and it gets more difficult. And I think that's a mirror of our lives. Because we try harder and we try harder to become more like this, or we try harder at our marriages. I mean, have you ever heard somebody say, you know, I'm going to change them. I'm going to get married and I'm going to turn them into this. How's that work out? Not so well. Or you hear people say, if I do the right things, then I'm going to better myself. If I just achieve the best of the best in me, I can become whole. I can become the person that I want to be. Well, I hate to be the one to break this to you, but our best isn't good enough, is it? And you're like, "Well, that's really uplifting." But it's actually really freeing if you think about it. Because we try so hard. We want to accomplish so many things, and we want to fulfill and get more and more of God's love. So we try to be better people, and are trying to be better. What happens is that we make things worse. Instead of following the Holy Spirit and letting the Holy Spirit that was given to us do the changing, we take over and we take on that job of the Holy Spirit. And then what happens in that process, our life gets more turned upside down. And we don't have that fulfillment. We don't have that sense of belonging the harder we try. And it kind of plays out in a family situation even. You know, you're born into this world. Some of you have moms and dad if you're blessed. Some of you have broken families. But you're born into this world, and then you have parents that are over the top of you. And you have the sense you want to belong. Even though you belong to a family, you want to belong to something greater. And eventually you start seeing as your parents as an obstacle. You think that your parents are trying to hold you back, or your parents are trying to put too many rules, or my parents just don't know me. I mean, we've all experienced that. Some of you are experiencing it right now. But you have the sense that if I could just do this, it would be better. And then you start to seek out friend groups. You start to belong to maybe this group of friends who are the cool group or the cute group, or this is the group of artists. This is the group of musicians. This is the really brainiacs. And you try to find your identity there. You try to find your identity in everything but what you're supposed to find your identity in. And what happens in most circumstances, it gets more difficult. In marriage, you try harder and harder and harder. And it seems like the relationship gets worse and gets worse and gets worse. And then people, as they kind of grow in their relationship, all of a sudden they realize that, you know, they're married and they're struggling, and then they go, "Hey, let's have a child." Really? I mean, but this is the narrative of our culture. If we just have a child, then everything would get better. Not going to get better, is it? It's going to get worse. Because you're going to bring stress, you're going to bring responsibility, you're going to bring something else into it, and you're still going to have the broken relationship. And you keep trying to do things better and better, but it gets worse and worse. So just let me just break it to you real gently. Your best is not good enough. The harder you try, the worse it usually gets. It's when we start to realize one thing, that we have to depend on the Holy Spirit and follow Him, not lead Him, follow Him to where He's going, that our lives slowly have fulfillment. It doesn't mean that everything in this world is going to be great, but it does mean that you have a sense of belonging, because you've been ushered into the spiritual family where you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And within that triune God, there is love, there is grace, there is happiness, there's a joy beyond joy, and that overflowing love and joy, it flows over onto the family of believers. And no longer are you an orphan, but now you really belong to something that nobody can take away. And that's why I love this verse in John chapter 14, verse 18. Jesus says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live." In other words, what Jesus is saying is, you're no longer an orphan, but you are a son or a daughter of God's. And you belong to something that is great. And the answer to you not being good enough is only found in Jesus Christ. And it's like if we just go, "I'm okay with not trying to achieve more and get more and become this better person and this better this, and I'm doing all this stuff." If I would just rely on the Holy Spirit, we'd get a lot of peace, wouldn't we? Because a lot of people have a lot of anxiety, a lot of fears, a lot of feelings of being overwhelmed because of they're trying to achieve more and more and be better and better. But if we just realize that it's all been done on the cross, and through the works of the Holy Spirit, it can be done inside of us. And then Jesus says this in verse 20. He says, "On that day you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." That's a lot of ins, isn't it? He says, "I am in the Father, I'm in you, and you are in me." I mean, it's like Jesus saying, you're not an orphan. Once you come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and you let the Holy Spirit rule in your life, not you ruling, not you trying to be a better person, but you letting the Holy Spirit, you're ushered in this and you're part of this triune God. Now, here's one thing that we have to understand. We're not part of the Godhead. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We have not been invited to come into the Godhead because we are not God. But we've been invited to come into this family where this love, this joy, this the mercy, this fulfillment, everything that's found here is overflowing, and we receive part of that blessing because we're part of that family. And it's a family that is not broken. It's a family that is completely whole. So, you know, the way that you could kind of, I guess, flesh this out is looking at your own life. Because of when you start thinking about where we find our value in so many things. So many things that don't matter. Like some things that I find my value in is I'm a husband. I've been married to Angie for 25 years. It's a beautiful 25 years, and I pray that it's 25 to 40 years. I love her. She's my friend. I like her. And I think she loves me and likes me too, because she's still at my house. So that's a good sign. But nothing's saying, there's no promises that this world, because this world that we're is broken, there's no promises that I'm always going to be her husband. Meaning that, she, you know, and God forbid this ever happened, that she could get sick. She could go get in a car accident and be absent of this world. And if my identity is solely there, my world is completely broken, isn't it? And I have no hope. I mean, I'm a father of four children, and every one of them I love dearly, and I am so proud of each one of them. And I have a son-in-law that I love dearly, and two beautiful grandchildren that I just I'm infatuated and in love with. But there's nothing saying in this world that one of them could get sick, one of them could get in an accident, something could happen, and they wouldn't be in my life anymore. I'm a pastor at Gaines Church. The elders could kind of join together, and they could say, you know, Kelly, no more. We're done. Well, I don't think that would happen because I got a lot of dirt on those guys, you know. Because, you know, the scripture does say to be as wise as serpents, right? So, you know, I'm just you know, making sure I'm following the biblical principles. But no, I'm joking completely, okay? But that day could come, right? Where somebody would say, no more. You're not a husband, not a father, you're not a pastor. And if my value is in all those things, then I collapse completely. But when I start to understand that the Holy Spirit has ushered me into this family, that nobody can take this family away from me. And within this family, I am loved, I am cherished, I have completion, I have joy, I have happiness. And all through eternity, this family, it was always going to be, and it's always going to be stable. It's not going to be broken. There's going to be great relationships. Nobody can take that from me. And the Holy Spirit seals that in us. When we accept the Holy Spirit, or Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in and takes over. And he ushers us into that beautiful household. And then Jesus says, whoever has my commandments, this is in verse 21, and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teachings. My Father will love him and will come to him. And I underline this in my Bible that I use in my office, and make our home with him. And then he says, he who does not love me will not obey my teachings. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to my Father who sent me. I mean, I love that phrase where he says, he's going to come in and make our home. That means that we've been transferred into this family. And in that family, there's so many benefits of being part of that family. But one thing when you read a scripture like this, there's a lot of people that think that obedience is going to win you more love from God. If I just do more things for him, if I just sacrifice a little bit more here or a little bit more here, what I'm going to tell you really, real quickly is that it's not saying that you're going to get more of God's love if you are more obedient. Because on the cross, all of God's love was poured out on you that you'll ever get and ever receive and ever need. What Jesus is saying, he says, if you love me, you'll be obedient to me. You'll follow my word and my teachings. And you know, the only way thing that I can compare it to is that if you are a hunter, and I know we have hunters in here, you are crazy in love with hunting, or maybe it's fishing or some other sport, or maybe it's Star Wars, you know. Ben, and you obsess about it. You think about it, and you love it. So you when you love something, you sacrifice for it, don't you? And you make it part of your life. I mean, you think of what deer hunters do. They get up at 5 a.m. and put deer urine on them, and then they go out and walk and shoot a Bambi. Okay, I mean that's love for something. And in the same way, as what Jesus is saying, if you really love me, then you're going to get into my word. If you really love me, you're going to let my Holy Spirit reside in you, and you're going to let him actually make the changes that I want to make inside of you. So the way that you could say it is, the more you love something, the more disciplined you're going to be towards it, right? And so that's what Jesus is simply saying. Now, he says we will make our house with him, or I'll make my house with him. And that's so beautiful when I think about that, because that means that we're part of a household. But with being part of a household, you have to take on changes. And you have to actually take on a little bit more of what the parents look like. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He makes the changes inside of us, and He moves us to become more and more like Christ. And some people would think that, well, you know, once you're part of this family, then you shouldn't be disciplined, and you should be able to do what you want, right? Because, you know, grace, and you know, it's all about God's grace. Well, yes, but once you're part of a family, God's love and God's mercy, He brings discipline too. And the Holy Spirit brings discipline. I love my children. I bring discipline to my children. Do I like it? No. I mean, one of my kids, and I won't rat him out. We told them several months ago that they needed to clean the bathroom upstairs and clean the room. You wouldn't think that high schoolers and college age students should have to do that for, right? But you still have to. And so Angie says, "Go clean your rooms, and you can't do anything until that's done." About 10 minutes, couldn't even 10 minutes, maybe 2 minutes later, one of the kids comes down. "Yep, my room's clean. The bathroom's clean." Really? You cleaned your whole room and the bathroom. You're not Superman. I don't think so. Superman could even do that. And so then we take our child and we start to show him, look at how dirty the bathroom is. You kind of missed all that toilet paper that's been overflowing in the trash can. Yeah, you changed the trash, but look around it. And we had to kind of take him around into the room and you know what? You still have clothes on the floor. Just because you pushed it and made a lane, that's not clean. So we had to say, you can't go out, you can't do games, you can't have any fun until this is done. Well, discipline happens in a loving family. And sometimes the Holy Spirit brings the discipline of God there. And then Jesus goes on to, you know, talking and explaining in verse 27. And he's talking about what he's bringing when the Holy Spirit comes. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe." So again, Jesus is just kind of in that section, just kind of showing us, this is what's going to happen. But I'm going to give you a peace. And what the Holy Spirit does in this world, because this world is filled with trouble, He's the one who brings peace into people's life. No matter what's going on, no matter how you feel like you've been abandoned, no matter how much hurt and how much pain you have, the Holy Spirit is there. And when we search after Him, there's a peace that passes all understanding that falls on people. And that's all from God. That's what a loving father does when there's hurt. And Jesus said in verse 26, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said." So the Holy Spirit, just to kind of round this up real quick, the Holy Spirit does a couple of things. He teaches. He counsels. He instructs. His job is to illuminate the Scriptures. His job is to illuminate who Christ is. And that's how you and I came to, if you came to the knowledge of Christ, it wasn't on your own. It wasn't by you just reading something. It was the Holy Spirit working and illuminating. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He is so passionate about Christ. It's like He's walking around going, "Have you met Jesus? Have you seen Jesus? Do you know how awesome Jesus is? Did you ever read that story about Zacchaeus, the wee little man that was up in that tree? Do you remember him? I mean, do you see how He treated him? Even though he was a sinner of sinners because he was a tax collector? You remember him? What did he do? He loved him. You mean you think you messed up? Yeah, you messed up, but you're still loved. You're still cherished. You're still part of the family." And it's like the Holy Spirit is walking around just saying, look at Jesus. Look what He's doing in nature. I mean, look at the balloons on the trees. That's all God's creation. And it's all pointing towards the Son. So the Holy Spirit's going around just saying, I want to teach you about Jesus. I want to teach you, and primarily He teaches through God's Word. And He says, I want to show you who He is. And then the other thing that it says that He does is He reminds us. He reminds us of the things that God has done. You know, we forget that when God has been great over here during this season of my life because, you know, I had everything going well. But on this season of my life that's over here, everything is dark. Everything is broken. Everything is so ugly. Where are you, God? And the Holy Spirit's going, Remember God back here? That same God is in control over here. That same God loves you. That same God is with you because you are his son or daughter. And that's the job of the Holy Spirit, because they understand that for some reason we forget the greatness of God. We forget what he's done in the past. And then the Holy Spirit, we always said that he brings peace. Because there's trouble in this world, and the way that John chapter 16, verse 33, the way that Jesus says it here, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I just love that with those verses. Because Jesus is trying to get our eyes and our attention and our affection on him, because this world is filled with troubles. Everything in this world is going to disappoint. Everything is going to eventually fall and decay in this world. There is nothing in this world that is stable. I mean, people thought that the Titanic was an unsinkable ship, and I think one of the guys said that not even God himself can sink the ship. What happened? Sunk. The only thing in this world that is stable and unsinkable is the love and the mercy and the grace of God. And when I understand that Jesus has overcome this world, and my heart is focused on that, and the Holy Spirit's pointing towards that, I can have peace in the middle of the trouble. Because Jesus warns us, trouble's coming. It's going to happen many ways. But when that happens, I can still have that peace that is from the Holy Spirit. I don't have to be fearful. I don't have to be afraid. The way Paul writes this is beautiful in Romans 8, verses 15. It says, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the capital S Spirit, which means God, Spirit, but you received the spirit of sonship, or some versions say adoption. And we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies to our spirit that we are God's children. We have a spirit inside of us that we don't have to fear the future. We don't have to fear what's going on in this world around us. We don't have to fear what's going on in our lives. We want to take hold of that. We want to think that we can control it. But the problem is, when we try to control it, it gets worse and worse and worse. And when we release it to God, we get that peace. Because we're his son, we're his daughter. He always has our best in mind. Always. And he's going to carry out his promises. And as he does this, we cry out, Abba, Father. And this Abba, Father, you've heard it kind of like this tender, intimate meaning of who God is, and that's part of it, but it's also that he's big, he's mighty, he's also powerful. It's kind of like the thought that when a kid, and I don't know if my kids ever said this, that, you know, they kind of look at their friend's father and they go, my father is bigger than your father. My father can beat your father up. You know how that little thing that happens? Well, this is really what we're saying. When our spirit cries out, Abba, Father, because of the Holy Spirit in us, is that we're saying, Abba, Father, God, in spite of how big this is, you're bigger than that. God, in spite of how I feel, you're more than enough. In spite that I feel lonely, I have not been abandoned. I have not been orphaned. I have a Father in heaven who loves and cherishes me and looks at me with great pleasure and great delight, because you're part of his family. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit, don't just kind of narrow him down to this thing that just administers gifts. Don't just ignore him, because it's hard for us to understand, but engage with him, embrace him, because that is God's presence on earth, and that presence lives within us and has took up a home and has marked us as a child or of God. And when we start to embrace the fullness of the Holy Spirit is when we start to see the love of God. And we start to see that this world and all of its troubles is not the only thing. There's something so much better that's being in his family for eternity. The Holy Spirit has the power and the authority of the Godhead, and don't forget that. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning and we are so grateful. Grateful that first you knew that we needed a Savior and you sent your Son, but also so grateful that you have sent your Holy Spirit because you knew that we needed somebody to walk with us, to remind us how great and how awesome and how lovely and beautiful you are. We needed the Holy Spirit to remind us that our identity is not in this world, but it's in you. It's in being a child of God, and nobody can take that away. And God, I would ask that you just help us to understand more and more about your Spirit and how you work and how you display and how you just administer your love through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.